Well, this is the last of the lessons in the series. I've really encouraged those that have not been able to make all because I've started going back and listening as well, but those that haven't been able to make all the lessons, I encourage to go online and listen to the recordings. Because I have learned so much from y'all's comments and from doing these lessons and from studying that I hope it's been beneficial for everybody else as well. And I really encourage going back and listening again if you've not been able to make all the lessons. This last one is on our thoughts. Last week we talked about our personal service and how we want to be Martha in the way that she was a godly woman and had such a deep devotion that we don't want to get our priorities out of balance and miss the good stuff that Mary had when she was sitting at Jesus' feet. And so I think with our thoughts going into this week's lesson, we can also sometimes, our thoughts take us in a different turn than what we want and what we're striving for as godly women and as mothers and wives and trying to teach our children and be that wife for our husbands and the woman that God wants us to be. We've talked in the beginning that idols don't have to be stone, they don't have to be wood, they don't have to be, you know, clay, things like that. We can fashion them out of our own imagination at times. Things that we think will bring us happiness. That's what we'll tend to strive for until we get our mind right and get back on the right track. We don't carve our spouse out of a good piece of, pine. We can't carve a good spouse out of concrete or whatever. But there are times where we may think we would worship the thought of the joy that having a good, spouse or child would bring us. We believe that our joy can be fulfilled in the idea of being a successful man or woman. We believe that our happiness is bound up in having our expectations fulfilled. These beliefs can tend to function as an idol, just as surely as if we did carve them out of wood or dipped them in silver or gold. Let's turn to Genesis 6, verse 5.
Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
In verse 6, it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. It hurt his heart that he had seen all this evil. A definition that I picked up from just a short concept or a short definition of the word thought is a concept or an idea. And these kind of brings together that our thoughts and our hearts are linked. Our thoughts are also linked to our emotions. So if we are thinking that this is going to bring us happiness, that this thought will bring happiness to our heart, or bring us a happiness in emotion, we may tend to strive for that more so than what it will actually bring us. We lost a... my words aren't coming out like I want them to. We don't think things through sometimes. It's an impulse. We think it'll bring us happiness, so we go for it. Instead of looking at the long term, is this really what God wants me to do? Is this really best for my family? We see the short term joy, and it may not always be what's best. And we may be searching for something that really won't bring us happiness. And it may not be what God wants us to be striving for.
Dawn, I think an example of the kind of thought, and like you say, with the emotions and then the carrying out, the Holy Spirit uses in Colossians 3rd chapter, but this is talking about immorality. This is talking about sexual sin. Okay? But he says, consider the members of the earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and which amounts to idolatry. And so in talking about this immorality, it talks about things that promote it, the heart intent, and then the greed is just being consumed by it, you know, and having your thoughts and emotions and these evil desires, you know, do that. And so pertaining to this section, it says it's idolatry. Mm-hmm. And so you're talking about this, you know, the same kind of thought process and what it involves in how we carry that out. Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
Jesus links the heart and our thoughts together in Matthew 18-19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the mouth. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, death, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat the man, he is talking here to a group of people. But anyway, Jesus himself tells us that what comes out of our heart, what comes out of our mouth is what we're thinking about, what we dwell on. Mm-hmm. So they're very closely linked. So what we have our mind on continually is what we're going to talk about, is what we're going to participate in. And whether we think it's going to bring us happiness or whether we're just mad, whatever, that's what's going to come out of our mouth, is what's mm-hmm. in our heart. And sometimes when we're angry and things come out of our mouth and we like to make ourselves think, I really didn't mean that. And we really don't, but that was in our heart. If we didn't really feel that way at some level, it would not have come out of our mouth.
Exactly. And Jesus, you know, demonstrates this in Matthew 9, verse 4. And Jesus said, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? So this is another way that Jesus is linking our thoughts and our heart together. And David gives counsel to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of your thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So we have to be careful that we are seeking God with a whole heart, so that he doesn't reject us. Because he does know our thoughts, and they are linked. to our heart, which in turn links to our actions, and it's just, it's a ripple effect. You drop that pebble in a pond, and it ripples effect more than just that one spot where you dropped it. It's a chain reaction. In Psalms 94:11. Yes, ma'am.
Before you read the first one.
Okay.
It's interesting who God was talking to here. He's talking to Solomon. Mm-hmm. And we see in 1 Kings 11 what happens. Am I getting ahead of you?
No. Go ahead.
In 1 Kings 11 what happens? Solomon, we think of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on the earth. God gave him wisdom. And so just knowing things, sometimes we think because we know what to do, we won't get involved in sin. And just not very long after this, Solomon started building idols for his wives. Now, anybody should know better than that, should be Solomon. And so we know things, but we don't necessarily, we don't listen, we don't continue to listen. We may be listening today, but that doesn't mean we're going, and we may know today, but that does not mean a few years later we're going to act on what we know. And because we, here again, we let our heart wander. And you talk about ripples. His ripples from his sin went far and wide, caused the division of the nation. And so we need to stop and really ponder who God's talking about when we read, and then look and see how, did they do this? Did they do what they were told? No, he didn't.
Thank you. In chapter 22, then, First Chronicles, David's talking to him, and he gives him five things to do. And the first one is to say what God has done for Solomon. And the second one was to be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. And then the third one is set your heart. You know, that's the first thing. You know, you're talking about the heart, and it's a mindset. If we don't, first of all, set our heart to, I think it's in verse 19, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And that, because he was going to build the sanctuary. And so he had to put his mind to it, set his heart to it, make that his goal. And then some of the other things then is to get discretion and understanding so that you can keep the word of the Lord. And so, you know, is that a priority with us? Getting understanding so that we can keep, you know. Well, that's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take the mindset to know the Word of God so that we don't, and that's going to fill our hearts then with the right thing. Instead of, and so this is where David started, you know, when he started telling his son, and then we get all the way to 29, and he's fixing to die, and Saul, he's giving his last charge to Solomon. And so, you know, it's a word of wisdom to us too.
And like you said, it is a mindset. We have to focus up here so that it all drains down. But if we're focusing this on something else, then that's going to control everything else that we do.
Ezra set his heart to know when he went back to rebuild the temple, and he was described. And then Joshua, of course, said, as for me, we choose. We choose.
In Psalms 94, are there any other comments before I jump over there? Psalms 94:11. It says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath." So we can have this outward appearance. We can do everything outwardly, but if we are still focusing our mindset on something that we think is going to bring us joy and happiness, God knows that. God knows that we're not focusing on Him. God knows that we are really just chugging along and working towards something that may be just earthly, may be a figment of our imagination that's going to bring us happiness. We see all of these you see everybody around you, and they are living a lifestyle that maybe, okay, I'll be happy if I have that lifestyle. So then we start doing that, and that controls the hours that we work, that controls the hours that our husband works, that controls how the activities we put our kids in. It's a mind game that we play with ourselves, and that changes the process of our heart and what we're focusing and what we're doing. And it becomes an idol to us. And it all started with our thought. And so we have to be very careful of that. You know, we're told to flee idolatry. In order to flee from idolatry, you must be vigilant to judge, again, like we were saying, every thought and imagination by the Word of God. So we need, if that thought comes in, we need to go back and compare it to the Word of God and what God says. And make sure that that's really what God wants of us and how He wants us to live our lives. These next three questions were more questions for thought, so I'm not really expecting y'all to blurt out answers unless you feel the necessity to do so. But we need to ask ourselves, when we want something, when we see something, when we're working towards something, we need to ask ourselves, is this desire for good, is this want that we have for good, is this want something that God would want us to have? Do you think God would want us to have this? Do you think God would want us to work towards this? Is this something that's going to help in His service and in His kingdom and in teaching others? Has our desire for whatever it may be overshadowed our passion and zeal for God? Are we working towards this more than focusing on studying His Word and teaching others and teaching our children and being there for our husbands? And have we elevated our wants and desires to an improper place or prominence in our heart? Has it become more important to us than our husband's wishes? Maybe he doesn't think it's that important. Maybe he thinks something else will be better for the family. But we want it so badly that it's become more important than what the head of our household thinks is better for us.
Always, I try to think about these. I try to think of Bible examples of these things happening too. And the first one is Balaam. Balaam wasn't interested in good. He had been a man who God used to tell things. So he knew the one true God. And yet he wanted the money more than he wanted to bless the people. And so we can get involved. We can see. We can get to want something so bad that it doesn't matter what's good or bad. We just want what we want. And then the example I thought of, whenever they overshadowed our passion and zeal for God, the children of Israel, when God brought them out of the nation, I mean, brought them out of Egypt, and how long was it? You know, they say they served God as long as Joshua lived, and the people who knew Joshua lived. But then it was interesting when I went back and read, they did not drive out the people, and God did not allow that so He could test them. And they failed the test. They, you know, their zeal for God waned real quickly. They could have driven the people out had they had enough faith in God, but that, you know, it waned before they even got the people out of the land. So God said, okay, the test. And then the one I thought about when our desires taking a proper place and importance was when Ahab wanted Naboth's kingdom. And Jezebel, of course, is the one who saw to it that he got it. But she put what her husband wanted above a man's life. She was willing to kill him just to get the land. And so that really brings it down to us when we think, no, I may not have somebody killed, but what am I doing in my life that I don't care what God says, I'm going to work it around to where I can get what I want. And everything will be okay. But then we see the consequences that it's paid for.
You know, Jesus was very much aware of what these things could do in the gate when he told the parable of the sower. One of the grounds was where thorns, you know, came up, and it was worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And we say, oh, this is not going to happen. But it does choke the word out of our heart. It gets in the way, and it chokes it out. And it's very, it's like you've got one weed in the garden, and you think, well, that's not bad.
I'll get it tomorrow.
Yeah, but then the weeds start multiplying. Yeah. It gets bigger, and it overshadows, you know, the other plants. And it takes the nutrients from the other plants. And so, therefore, you know, all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a more barren place in
right.
our heart. The Word of God's gone.
Have you ever thought to yourself, now, because I'm sure we all probably answered, you know, no to a lot of these questions. But have you ever thought to yourself, or said to yourself, you know, just out of, you know, just in passing and not even really giving it much thought, that some of these things that we tell ourselves, I will be so happy if ... And some of those ... could be if I had a spouse who was godly, or if I had a spouse who was romantic. I would be so happy if my husband was romantic. I would be so happy if he was, you know, a responsible provider. I would be so happy if he would just talk to me, a good communicator. I would be so happy if I had obedient children who honored me. I would be so happy if I had a good job where I was respected and well paid. If I was loved and appreciated by others. If I felt safe from all calamity and all the ugh in the out world. If I had enough money where I could live comfortably, I would be so happy. And we could go on and on and on with all the ... But if we stop and think about it, it demonstrates how easy it is that we could let our thoughts deceive us. And to be deceived by others around us. How many people do you know who probably don't have two nickels to rub together, but they are so happy? And they are happy. I know people who don't have a lot of, they don't have a lot of money in the bank. You know, Craig and I were watching a show commercial last night. Dylan was sitting in the room and something was said about the savings. And that they would, I can't remember the concept of the commercial, but something about where the savings were gone and they were still happy. And Dylan said, oh, we don't have to worry about that. And Craig and I looked at each other and we were like, fuck savings. But it's true. And Dylan looked at us like, you're kidding, right? Okay, yeah, we're kidding. What? But it's not what's important to us. It was the fact that yes, I could go back to work and I could work full time, but that's not what we want for our family. We would have savings, we would have all of this extra, but it's not the plan for our family that I think God has that plan for us.
That's why you start teaching your children young that it's not money that's going to make them happy.
Exactly.
Otherwise, they're going to spend money all the time.
It's not money. It's not a position. It's not a title. The title that I want is to be titled as a good Christian wife and mother. That's that title that I want to strive for. Not executive and CEO of blank that's bringing home, you know, the eight-figure income. I don't want that. I could do that in the company I'm in now. But if I strove for all of that, and if I strove for the incentives that are offered, that would mean more time away from my family. My focus, which I have learned, would be solely on what I'm trying to attain. Whether it was a free car, a trip, jewelry, whatever. And I realized that my heart was changing and my values were changing when I was striving for that, because that was all that I was thinking about. And my family started suffering. So that thought and that item had become my idol. And I was, that wasn't what I needed. That wasn't what my family needed, and it wasn't what God wanted.
You know what I see here, Dawn, and it is so true, and we've all experienced it. We get to focus in on me, things coming towards me, instead of focusing on what I can do for others. You know, Jesus said, treat others like you would like to be treated, in Matthew 7:12. And then, you know, there's, yes, we would be happy if our spouse was godly. And Proverbs is full of wonderful sayings about how happy parents are when their children, you know, obey God and speak lies and treat Him well. It's okay to want that. And Proverbs 31 is the woman, though, who prepares herself and teaches and is an example and everything. And so she is, she fears the Lord and does what she's supposed to do. And the same in 1 Peter 3 then. You know, her husband's not a Christian. He may not treat her right, but she does right. She trusts the Lord. And you know, and she's at peace. And she doesn't have to fear or have this be dreadful, you know, because she trusts in the Lord. And so, yet we want these things. And it's okay to communicate to your husband that you have a need.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know, but when it becomes all-consuming, mm-hmm. you're talking about, or that you go to unscrupulous means, you know, to get your way about these things, then that's ungodly.
But even like you said, you know, it's a thought process, you know, because you said at the beginning of your comment was that it's all about me. Well, you can rationalize and change it. This is what's going to be best for the family. If we didn't have a car payment, if Mary Kay paid the car payment and they paid the insurance, that's what's best for the family. That's going to help the family, not having those payments. But what hours are you putting in to and taking away from the family to get that? What are you having to do? So there's all about rationalization. It's, you hear the saying, it's a short-term sacrifice for a long-term gain. I don't know if this may be the first time you've heard that. It's not for me. Why should it have to be a sacrifice? Why should you have to sacrifice your family for this gain? Does God want you to sacrifice your family? Does He want you to sacrifice time with your children? So how is it really a gain if this is what you're doing? These are the thought processes. These are the lies that we're telling ourselves to get our wants and desires and rationalize what's best for the family. Yes, ma'am.
What we forget is what Paul wrote to Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil.
That's right.
It's the love of it. In the verse before that, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, 9 and 10. So There's nothing wrong with having riches. Abraham was a wealthy man, and then he was a very godly man. David was a godly man. He served as a king. And Solomon, God blessed him with riches because he didn't ask for them. So the having of riches is not wrong.
It is not wrong.
It's the attitude. Again, we get back to the heart. It's that love of. And so many times, it's people who are very poor that fall into this because they love and want what somebody else has. And they believe the devil's lie that it's okay to sacrifice. I think Steve used to put it, we sacrifice we sacrifice something on the altar of the urgent. I don't remember how to put it, but anyway, we leave off things that are more important to do what we think is urgent.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really, that's Satan's lie, thinking it's urgent, like, okay, I've got to hurry up and reach this goal so I don't have to pay the car payment and the, and the insurance. And yet, it's totally defeating everything that God wants us to have and do.
And I really want to make, I am not saying that it is wrong. Make this loud and clear. I am not saying it is wrong to have a savings account for extra money. It is not wrong. My family has been blessed on circumstances. Certain circumstances. But when you have that and you're trying to attain more and you're sacrificing to get that more, that's where you need to reevaluate your thoughts and your actions and your desires.
I find it interesting, if we just have a moment, in chapter 30 of Proverbs, I just overcame this in my reading. It says in verse 7 to 9, two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, this is a prayer of a man who in this oracle, he was a god, he was a prophet. And this was his prayer. And I think it has some wisdom, you know, to it.
Kind of back to our it's dot dot dot. If you believe that you will be happy if you are well respected at work, then all of your efforts will be focused on gaining your employer's approval. You will be focused on and looking for those extra projects that give you that atta girl or atta boy or the good job button. But those extra projects require extra time away from home and away from family. And there's nothing wrong with doing a good job and being a good employee. In Colossians 3:22-23. And this is one of the things that, you know, whether it's working in the workforce, or whether it's, you know, your children doing their homework, doing their schoolwork, or wives doing housework and cooking, and whatever we are doing, this is, to me, is a very important passage. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward for the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So whatever we do, we need to do it heartily, as if we were doing it for the Lord. Because He gave us our abilities. He gave us our gifts. He gave us our abilities. And He gives us all the blessings, you know. He gives us the food that we cook. He gives us the home that we live in through our abilities. But if you're focusing and striving on all your efforts for the approval and success and the elevation from man, then you've been deceived. you're no longer loving God and loving your neighbor, and this ultimately has become your idol. In Psalms 37, 3 through 4, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. So if we trust in the Lord and do as He desires for us, and teaching others, teaching our children, being that wife and husband, cultivating that faithfulness in others and in ourselves, He's going to take care of us. He knows our hearts. Even without asking, He knows our hearts, He knows our needs, He knows our wants. He's in control, as we've seen in so many other lessons, of every aspect of our life. We need to trust Him. Yes, we need to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to voice our concerns, our heartaches, our fears. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to thank Him for everything that we've been given and allowed to do. He wants us to voice our joy. But He also wants us to let Him take it from there and not try to do the work for Him. All of these areas we need to work on in our life. We need to work on our family, like we've talked about, our appearance, our health, our children, our personal service, and our thoughts. These things cannot and should not be neglected. They need to be cultivated. We need to work on our appearance. You know, our husbands kind of like the way we look. But we don't need to worship them. They don't need to become our full focus, to where everything else becomes out of balance and we stop serving the Lord and we stop worshiping Him and trying to teach Him. We just need to make sure that there is a balance and that we don't shift our priorities. Are there any other comments? Okay. I am done. Thank you so much for coming. I really appreciate it. And again, like I said at the beginning, this has really helped me, and your comments have really helped me. I appreciate y'all's willing to come and support and study with me.